Welcome, everybody, today. I'm thinking about light, some interesting facts about light. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. It's pretty fast, a lot faster than I am. And light's a paradox. Scientists tell us that light acts as a wave. But science also tells us that light behaves as a particle. Now, these two things seem contradictory. But it's what science tells us. It's a paradox. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. And I think light is a perfect metaphor to help us understand the paradox that is God. The Bible tells us there is one God. Know, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But the Bible also tells us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have three persons that come together to make one being. I'm not going to tell you I understand that. Just like I don't understand the paradox that is light. But real things are hard to understand. So I think light helps us understand that paradox. Today our title of sermon is going to be, What's My Problem? And What Do I Do About It? So we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 7. We'll look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And then the New Living Translation renders it, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now think about that. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he's telling about this struggle. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And so many times we have sermons, we come to church, and the message is try harder. Or we learn, you know, problems with Christian men. They don't keep their promises, or they don't know how to be good fathers, or they don't know how to be good husbands. And we have this message, try harder. Just try harder. But it doesn't seem to be working. That this experience the Apostle Paul talked about seems to be common in modern-day Christianity. And then we'll look at chapters 5, verse 17 of Romans. I'm trying to read that. I brought the wrong Bible today. I need some. I'm going to get some. Actually, in the month. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in Paul's day, you know, they probably thought, yeah, we're going to reign in heaven with Christ. That's not what Paul's talking about there. He says reign in life, right? We are to reign over sin in life. But then we have this struggle that Paul talked about. So what's wrong with me? Why am I not living that out? And that dovetails to why Jesus came to earth. John 10:10 says the thief comes to kill and steal. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And the word in Greek there is zoe. It means the God kind of life. That's the kind of life that Jesus came to bring. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a lot of times what we forget is that eternal life does not begin when we're in heaven. In one of our Wednesday night Bible studies, we looked at how the Bible talks about the beginning, talks about the end, and it talks about the meantime. And that's where we live, in the meantime. Eternal life begins at the moment we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our eternal life has begun. Talks about salvation in different senses. There will be the future where we will reign in glory with Jesus Christ. Salvation is present tense. We are being saved. We are being sanctified. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then there was that past moment where we accepted Christ as Savior. So our eternal life begins at the moment of our spiritual rebirth. So Jesus came to give us abundant life here on earth, eternal life in heaven. Now, I've shared this with you guys before, but I think it's important enough to share this again. Years ago, the Campus Crusade for Christ, they had done a study that came out of counseling thousands of pastors and laymen. And here's some things that they found. That many church members, in fact, a very large majority, and these are from people, churches that faithfully love the Lord and teach His Word, that they were unsure of their salvation. Now, if I'm not sure of my salvation, how effective am I going to be in the ministry God's called me to be? How effective am I going to be in my daily walk if I'm really not sure of my salvation? And the Bible tells us we can be sure. That said, the average Christian is living a defeated and frustrated life. So it goes back, the good I would do, I don't. The evil that I would not, that I do. That Paul's experience is very common for all of us. And they also found that the average Christian does not know how to share his or her faith effectively. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, "I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering believers in an unknown God." So the question is, why? What is our problem? What's wrong? What's wrong with us? Why are we not experiencing and living that abundant life that Jesus died to give us? I think there can be three reasons. One is a simple lack of faith or unbelief. We just don't believe. Two can be disobedience to God. And a pastor talked about that a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to focus on the third one today, is a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." 2 Peter 3:18 admonishes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to look at, read all the way to chapter 3, verse 3. Now, in these scriptures, Paul mentions three categories or classifications of people. So he starts out, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So he says natural man, he's not leaving the ladies out, so we could put she there too. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He's telling them, you're acting like people that don't even know the Lord. At the Church of Corinth, there was sectarianism, disunity, rampant sexual immorality, and that's just in the first six chapters. So he's telling these folks, I can't speak to you the way I would like to. You're carnal. You're acting just like everybody else. You're acting like the world does. Okay? So we see these three categories. The first is natural. Natural man. This is someone, they're unsaved. They've never been born again. Or Pastor Groeschel would say, they don't know the Lord. Maybe they just don't believe in God. Maybe they just don't believe God exists. Or maybe they believe in God, but they don't know Him. Then we have spiritual. Now these folks are saved. They're controlled. They're led through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're actively following Jesus. These folks are the ones that say, I know God, and I'm intimate with Him. I know God. Then we have carnal, or worldly, or fleshly. Now, I want to point out, Paul refers to these folks as Christians. They know the Lord. They're saved. But their lives are not very much different from those of the natural man. And we see that today in the church. We were talking about Wednesday night. Pornography is a problem in our churches. Divorce is a problem in our churches. Sexual immorality is a problem in our churches. We're talking about our churches, not just the world. In writing about these folks, Bill Bright said, the worldly or carnal Christian certainly experiences the conviction of the Holy Spirit and will not continue in his or her sins indefinitely. Otherwise, he or she is possibly not a Christian at all. But defeated and fruitless, he or she depends on self-effort to live the Christian life instead of drawing on the supernatural, inexhaustible resources of the Holy Spirit. Grasping self-interest in one hand and groping for God's blessing with the other, this person fails again and again to live the Christian life in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the problem. So how do we fix it? When we look at natural man, the problem is they don't know the Lord. How do we fix that then? So the only cure for the natural man is to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. We'll look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So present tense, we're sitting in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. If we know the Lord, time to come, ages to come, he's going to show us the surpassing richness of his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. God's workmanship literally means God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So the only cure for the person that doesn't know the Lord is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to simply say yes to Jesus. It's really that simple. It's not complicated. Sunday school brother Joe talked about religion. Religion's man-made. It's a man-made system to try to reach God or achieve nirvana or whatever. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Wednesday night, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, at how Jesus raised the bar on everything. You know, was said to you, do not commit adultery. Well, we haven't committed adultery, Jesus. We're good Jews. We wouldn't do that. But I say to you, if you've looked in at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. Wow. He said, you've heard it written, thou shalt not murder. Jesus, we're good Jews. Not murdered anyone. We wouldn't do that. If you've been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. Jesus told them their whole religion would not save them, that they were not right with God. So if anyone's here today and doesn't know the Lord, please do not leave without making that decision. Simply saying yes to Jesus. That's all it takes. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. And I think we lose that simplicity. Religion complicates things, but Christ made it very, very simple. Now, what about the carnal man, that believer living that frustrated life? That person that identifies with what Paul's writing, saying, the good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would, that's what I do. I find myself doing this over and over. What about this person? What's the cure? We'll start Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, O foolish Galatians. How do you like that? You know, pastor starts a sermon like that, you know. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Catch this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect, being sanctified by the flesh? So what he's asking, do we accept Christ as Savior, but then we live this Christian life on our own? It's all self-effort. It's all try harder. Follow this method. Pray this many times a day. Come to church this many times. Take communion. Do we live the Christian life in our own strength and effort? He goes on, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit. That we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. How do we receive Jesus as Lord? By faith. Our faith allowed us to receive God's gift. So it's saying our walk, our Christian walk, will be by faith in Christ. As we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. So the only cure for the carnal Christian, the only cure for the dilemma that Paul talks about, and he goes on and tells us that, is for us to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It simply means to be filled with Christ. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. If we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, we're abiding in Christ. We're controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ then lives His supernatural power through us. Bible translator J.B. Phillips said, the great difference between present-day Christianity and that of which we read in these letters, he's talking about the New Testament epistles, is that to us, it is primarily a performance. To them, it was a real experience. We are apt to reduce the Christian religion to a code, or at best, a rule of heart and life. To these men, it is quite plainly the invasion of their lives by a new quality of life together. They did not hesitate to describe this as Christ living in them. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not emotionalism. We might feel very powerful emotions. And it's not a badge of spirituality that's available to some believers, but not to others. It's available to all of us. And you've heard me say this time and time again, that one of the great doctrines of our faith is that when a person has received Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ is the person of the Holy Spirit literally indwells the believer. It's not a metaphor. Literally indwells the believer. We get all of God. Paul reminds the believers at the church of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He tells us our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Romans 8:9 tells us, and I'm reading from a paraphrase, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. While all Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's our cure. That's the answer to the problem, what's wrong with us. So how do we receive that filling? And I realize I don't enunciate my words very well sometimes, so I'm saying F-I-L-L-I-N-G, not feeling, filling, like filling up a cup. How do we receive that? Well, as we've seen from Scripture, we receive Jesus Christ as Lord by faith. We've seen from Scripture that our Christian walk is by faith. And Scripture shows us that we receive by faith the filling of God's Holy Spirit. First, we have to come to a point where we truly want to desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. Just like the psalmist wrote in Psalms 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We want to come to that point where we are thirsty for God. Second, we must be willing to surrender our life totally to Christ Jesus. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus emphasizes the importance of total reliance on Him. He says, take care of me, take care to live in me, and let me live in you. To allow this. He says, for a branch can't produce fruit when severed from the vine, nor can you be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're grafted into the vine, the works come. It's an outflowing of that relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to try harder. His life lives through us. It flows through us. And we begin to think in ways that please the Lord. We begin to act in ways that please the Lord. We begin to speak in ways that please the Lord. It's a natural outflowing of being grafted into Jesus Christ. A verse that we all know, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Presenting our bodies, living sacrifices to God. Coming and laying our total beings before Him. Third, we want to confess every known sin that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. And we want to experience the cleansing and forgiveness that God promises in 1 John 1:9. And God keeps His promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. as we were looking at Wednesday night, this verse was written to believers. To believers. To Christians. So it's telling us there's two different types of righteousness. There's positional righteousness, where I'm saved, I'm right with God in that sense. But there's practical righteousness. And we looked at Wednesday night, it's kind of like if we're married and we have a problem, an argument in our relationship. We're still married. But that argument inhibits that relationship. That's what sin does in the life of the believer. It stifles our intimacy with God. And that's why we want to deal with it right away. We want to keep those accounts short. Pastor Kermit Patton always referred to this as the Christian's bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. So that's why it's so important for believers that we confess our sins to God as soon as the Holy Spirit brings them. Because the Holy Spirit, out of love, will bring those to our remembrance. And then finally, we're filled by faith. Now, God gave us this command in Ephesians 5:18. I read from a translation. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. So we have the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now God gave us this promise in 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. So we know it is God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit. He's commanded that. No ambiguity there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can ask for this in faith with full assurance, not because we deserve it, but based on the promise of God's word, based on the promise of His command for us. Now to do that, to cultivate that intimacy, you know, we do want to spend time in God's presence, in worship, in praise, you know, Bible study, prayer. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The New Living Translation says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you will not be doing what your sinful nature craves. You see, the gospel's not about sin management. And we've reduced it to that. A list of do's and don'ts. There are do's and don'ts. I'm not saying that. Scripture tells us works are very important. But again, they're an outgrowth of our faith. They're an outgrowth of that relationship with Christ. If we cultivate that, they're there. We will do the things that please the Lord. But the more we try to manage things on our own, the more we mess up. And the more, like Paul, we say, the good that I want to do, I don't do. That which I wouldn't do, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, we end up in that cycle again. Now, there's but one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one rebirth of the Holy Spirit, one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these occur when we truly accept Christ as Lord and Savior. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when we commit our lives to Christ and yield control of our lives to the Spirit. In one sense, we're individually immersed, and the word baptism means immersed, to dip or immerse, into God's Spirit. So we're baptizing God's Spirit so that He becomes a controlling influence in our lives. And then in another sense, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, so that He immerses and unites us into Christ and with one another, with all believers. And this baptism is the end of our self-effort. It's the end of our self-reliance, because we're now ruled by God's Spirit. And we're devoted to other Christians, to other believers. I want thing to bear in mind that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once and for all experience. We have to constantly and continually be filled and empowered and controlled with the Holy Spirit as a way of life. Galatians 5:16, like we said, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the flesh. Now we have to be filled with God's Word to be filled with the Spirit. When you look at Scripture, the results of the Word-filled life, and you can read about those in Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4, and the Spirit-filled life, you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, they're the same. Pastor Tim LaHaye stated that it is impossible to be filled with the Spirit on a lasting basis without being filled with the Word of God. For the Holy Spirit wrote, inspired, He breathed the Word of God. Now, when we're filled with God's Spirit, when we have that intimacy with God, and that's what it comes down to, is cultivating intimacy with God. More than anything, our list of do's or don'ts and all that, if we cultivate that intimacy with God, we will do the things that are pleasing to God. We'll share our faith. We'll want to read the Scriptures. We will grow spiritually. We will be the people that God created us to be. We will be holy. We'll be the best versions of ourselves. We'll be the people that God created us to be. So that's the problem. And that's the only cure for it. If we don't know the Lord, to come to know Jesus. And then for those of us that do, as we're growing to be people that know God, but know Him well, being filled with His Spirit and allowing Him to live His life through us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we pray that we will individually and as a church offer ourselves to You, dear Lord, as living sacrifices. Dear Father, we do invite You to live Your life through us, dear God. Dear Father, we pray that You take our lives and make us the people that You would have us to be. Dear Father, we pray that we will hunger for Your will, that we'll hunger for Your Word. God, that we will just hunger for Your presence, dear Lord. That we'll praise You under pressure, and that Your light, God, will be seen. Dear Father, we pray that Your love will just shine through us, dear Lord. As You have said, by this all will know that You are My disciples, that You have love one for another. Dear Father, we in faith submit ourselves to You, dear Lord. And God, I just pray blessings on all present, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray that, God, You stay the hand of the enemy from them, that You place a hedge of protection among all here, all families here, dear Lord. Whether it's from the enemy, whether it's from natural disasters or other people. Or Father, even the protection from the wickedness in our own hearts. Dear Father, we just pray this. We ask this in Your holy name. We ask this, Lord, in faith believing. Amen.